Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. We'll be looking at one verse of scripture, although we'll be making references to some other places. We look at this verse today. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of this verse of Scripture. We pray that it will be true in our lives, that we may learn how to access and make use of the filling of our lives that you want to do with joy and peace, so that we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless these truths to our hearts today as we study them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have the challenges of life ever been so overwhelming to you that when you wake up in the morning, you just don't want to get out of bed? What, as Christians, keeps us going? What motivates us to get out of bed each and every day and face the ridicule that comes from the world, the temptations that come from the flesh, and the wiles that come from the devil without getting discouraged? How do we remain strong in the Lord and be of good courage in the face of persecution and criticism and rejection and overwhelming odds from those who oppose us in this world? Well, Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 gives us the answer. We can abound in hope. And we're going to look at this verse in detail to understand how that is possible. The verse begins with, now the God of hope. I want to talk to you a little bit about the God of hope, first of all. To be without God in this world is to be without hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, perhaps you'll remember the words there, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. To be without God is to be without hope. It then goes the opposite. To have God is to have hope, because he is the God of hope. Faith in God gives us access to hope. Would you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Where it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, that's what we've been redeemed with, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We believe in God, that our faith and hope might be in God. Now that's not circular reasoning. We'll talk about that in a minute. See, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead and gave Jesus glory, so that when we believe in God by Jesus, our faith and hope might be in God. There's a direct link between faith and hope. Faith believes God's promises are true. Hope is the confidence that he will keep his promises. Our hope is rooted in the promises of God. Paul testified to King Agrippa over in Acts chapter 26 and verse 6. He says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." The hope of the promise. There are two sides to a promise. One side is the giving of the promise. The other side is the receiving of the promise. Now, the one who gives the promise has pledged on his part to keep it. The one who receives the promise has an expectation, an anticipation of the time when that promise will be fulfilled. Now, let's say I say to my wife, "I'll be home for supper." That's a promise. I'll be home for supper. She has the right to expect that at supper time, I will be home. Does she wait until I get home to begin preparing supper? Or does she, in anticipation of me keeping my promise, begin to prepare supper before I come home? Now, if I have proven in the past that I am a man of my word and keep my promises, she will begin preparing supper with the anticipation of me arriving on time. Let's say supper time is 5 o'clock. Actually, we usually eat around 5 o'clock every day, our supper time. So let's say 5 o'clock, that's supper time. And she has the food all prepared. And it's 4:59. I'm not home. But she believes I keep my promises. So she dishes up the food off of the stove, puts it on the table, and at 5 o'clock, I walk through the door. Jesus made a promise to us. John 14, you know the words. John 14, 1-3. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, Jesus, unlike my promise to my wife, I said I'd be home for supper. Jesus did not specify a time. And so, we live in anticipation of Christ keeping his promise every moment of every day. We don't know when he's coming, but we know he's coming. He made the promise. He keeps his promises. So we live in anticipation and preparedness for his coming and keeping his promise. God is the God of hope because there can be no doubt that he will keep his promises. So Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you." This word "fill" is the same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." The concept of the word "filled," as it's used in these passages in scriptures, is not related to quantity, but to effect. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." That's effect. The effect of the alcoholic beverage. as opposed to the effect of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. In this case, God wants to fill us with the effect of joy and peace. Fill you with joy and peace. Joy. The second of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Joy is the second of the fruit of the Spirit. It is a state of the heart. Now, I mentioned some of these things just recently on a Sunday evening, so for those of you that were here for that message, it's a little bit of a repetition, but it's appropriate to what we're dealing with here. The distinction between happiness and joy is very much like the difference between. Happiness is like food that tastes good but doesn't do you much good nutritionally. Joy is like food that doesn't necessarily taste good, but it's really good for you. You know, it says in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, diverse temptations doesn't taste very good, but it's good for you. It's a good situation. And so, joy is an internal sensation that has permanence and endurance in your life. Joy is the emotion internally that results from a consciousness of God's presence and produces a sense of confidence in spite of the difficulty of my circumstances. And I take a lot of that from Psalm 16, verse 11, where it says, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. Because I know God is present with me, the difficulty of my circumstances becomes irrelevant. God wants to fill us with joy. In other words, God wants to fill us with a perpetual sense of His presence and have that sense of His presence in our lives have its full effect upon us, so that James chapter 1 and verse 2 becomes a reality in our lives. Even in the midst of diverse temptations, we can consider it a joyful experience. But God also wants to fill us with peace. Peace is the third fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Peace is a state of mind. The mind that is stayed on God, the mind that pursues things that edify, is a mind that is still and calm. You know the verse Isaiah 26 and verse 3, if you haven't looked at it recently and you want to know exactly where that statement is found, you can look at it, Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. I use it a lot because it's a significant statement. Trust ye in the Lord. I'm sorry, that's verse 4. Verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. If you focus your mind on who God is, if you focus your thoughts on what God's characteristics are, of what he is capable of what his attributes are, of what he can do, and of who he is, God promises, if you focus your thoughts on me, I will keep your mind calm and at rest. Philippians chapter 4 goes along with this. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Now the word careful is not used in the sense in the way we use it contemporaneously, whatever that word is today. Yeah. Today we say, now when you get in your car and go home, be careful. No, not in that sense. In this sense here, it's don't be filled up with care. You ever say to somebody, do you care? What does that mean? Do you really care? Well, you have some passion about this thing, some interest in this thing. And we can get all filled up with care that distracts us from the presence of God in our lives. So he says, be careful for nothing. Don't be filled up with care about anything. But instead, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, what's one of the ways that you can keep your mind focused on God? Talking to him, right? You talk to him, you're certainly thinking about him. So, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what's he going to do? The peace of God, verse 7, which passes all understanding, shall keep both your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And so God wants to fill us with joy and peace. He wants us to be saturated with a sense of his presence, and he wants our minds to be so focused upon him that our thought life will be perfectly calm all the time in spite of all of the disturbing noises that are around us in this world. So he says, now the God of hope, the one who keeps his promises, the one that you can trust in to keep his promises, wants to fill you up with joy and peace in believing. The word in, and later in the same verse, the word through, you see that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The word in and the word through are in English are both really the same basic word. They both have the sense of instrumentality. This is the instrument through which we access something. In other words, in believing, faith is the instrument through which we access the resources that God makes available to us. Remember, he says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace through faith. Faith is the instrument he has allowed us to use to access himself and access the resources that he has for us. Believing in the God of hope is the means by which we access the hope that he wants to give us. When we believe something to be true, we then must trust it. That's why this is not circular reasoning. You believe in order to believe. No. You believe it to be true, and then you trust it. It's two different dimensions. So he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. To abound, to exceed, to overflow. Think of Psalm 23. My cup runneth over. You know, the humorous incident in which someone is pouring a cup of coffee and they get distracted and they keep pouring without realizing it, and it just keeps flowing over the cup. Cup is overflowing, abounding, abounding, exceeding. My cup runs over in hope. Hope has two aspects to it. The one aspect is hope is anticipation. Anticipation. We don't hope for yesterday because it's already past. We don't even hope for today because it's here. We hope for tomorrow, anticipating what is to come. And so we have verses like Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. Where it says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope." If you see it, it's already here. No, hope is anticipation of what you cannot see. So Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul expresses himself in this manner. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body." Expectation and hope. What do these following things have in common? A flower bulb, an apple seed, a cocoon, and a snowstorm in March. Each one of these things is a bearer of hope. What is coming from it? In the bulb, there is a flower. In the seed, an apple tree. In cocoons, a hidden promise, butterflies will soon be free. In the cold and snow of winter, there's a spring that waits to be unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see. There's a song in every silence, seeking word and melody. There's a dawn in every darkness, bringing hope to you and me. From the past will come the future, what it holds, a mystery unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see. In our end is our beginning, in our time, infinity. In our doubt, there is believing, in our life, eternity. In our death, a resurrection, at the last, a victory, unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see. And I know sermons typically end with a poem. This isn't the end of the sermon. See, God wants our lives to be so full and overflowing with anticipation of the fulfillment of his promises, with the anticipation of resurrection, with the anticipation of rapture, with the anticipation of heaven. He wants our lives to be so full and overflowing with the anticipation of the fulfillment of his promises that it is at the forefront of our thoughts all the time, every day. Hope is anticipation, but hope is also waiting. Romans chapter 8 and verse 25. "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations 3:26. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5. Now, how do anticipation and waiting work together? They don't seem to be exactly the same thing, but both are aspects of hope. Anticipating makes us anxious for something to come about. But waiting makes it possible for us to live responsibly until that happens. When we abound in hope, we can, here's a modern concept, multitask. Multitask. What does it mean to multitask? I can pat my head and rub my stomach at the same time. I can multitask. I can do two things at the same time. I can't do that, but anyway. Multitask. You do two things at one time. You can anxiously anticipate the fulfillment of God's promise for Jesus to come again. But in the meantime, while I'm anxiously anticipating it, I can be responsible in my service to Him. You know, back in the 1800s, there was a man by the name of William Miller that predicted the exact date for when Jesus was going to come again. It was October 22nd, 1844. Now, there were a lot of things that led up to this, but that was the date that they finally settled on. And over 100,000 people sold their possessions, gathered on hillsides and meadows and special meeting places on the morning of October 22nd, 1844, and sat there and waited for Jesus to come. You know, by midnight, they were getting pretty discouraged. Waiting does not mean hoping. Hoping does not mean that we go into some kind of neutral gear anticipating the coming of Christ. We don't sell our possessions. We don't go out on a hilltop. We don't just sit and wait. In the words of Jesus, we occupy till He comes. We anxiously anticipate, but at the same time, we conduct business as usual. And how is this possible? Notice in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through." This is the instrument that makes it possible for us to be filled with overflowing, both with anticipation of His coming and waiting for it to happen, through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is an equal member of the Godhead with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit possesses all of the attributes of God. What is one of those attributes? We call it omnipotence. He is all-powerful. Would you look over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18? First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by," what's the word quickened mean? Means to be made alive. "Quickened by the Spirit." You see the word Spirit is capitalized? Do you realize it was the Holy Spirit that rolled the stone away? The Holy Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave? Remember, Jesus was doing His work on earth. Though He had all the attributes of God and could have done those things Himself, He was conducting himself in his humanity so that he could identify with us as human beings. So the Holy Spirit, while Jesus was on earth, was with him all the time, doing the miracles through him. And the Holy Spirit is the one who had the power to raise him from the dead. Now, the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit has the power to bring Jesus out of the grave, does the Holy Spirit have the power to fill you with hope? I saw one weary, sad, torn, with eager steps press on the way, who long the hallowed cross had borne, still looking for the promised day, while many a line of grief and care upon his brow was furrowed there. I asked, what held his spirits up? Oh, this, he said, the blessed hope. And one I saw with sword and shield, who boldly braved the world's cold frown and fought unyielding on the field to win an everlasting crown. The worn with toil, oppressed by foes, no murmur from his heart arose. I asked, what held his spirits up? Oh, this, he said, the blessed hope. And there was one who left behind the cherished friends of early years, an honor, pleasure, wealth, resigned to tread the path bedewed with tears. Though trials deep and conflicts sore, yet still a smile of joy he wore. I ask, what held his spirits up? Oh, this, he said, the blessed hope. While pilgrims here on what we journey on, in this dark veil of sin and gloom, through tribulation, hate, and scorn, or through the portals of the tomb, till our returning King shall come to take his exiled captives home. Oh, what can hold our spirits up? 'Tis this alone, the blessed hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. In other words, may the God of hope fill you with a sense of his perpetual presence and fill you with the calmness of thought that will help you keep on believing, so that your life will overflow with the anticipation of God's fulfilled promises, of Christ's return for us all, and of heaven, and so that by the power of God himself through the Holy Spirit, we may occupy till he comes. The next time you awaken in the morning and you realize what's coming in that day, and you're not sure you want to face it, remember, God is the God of hope. He keeps his promises. And he wants to fill you up with a sense of his presence, with the calmness of your mind, so that your life will overflow with an anticipation of his coming. And by the Holy Spirit, give you the power to get through the day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this promise. Help us to understand not only what it says, but how it can be a reality in our lives each and every day. When we are tempted to turn to despair, turn our hearts to you, the God of hope. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.